Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue, after a pause of a month, our study in that Sermon on the Mount, and especially in this section, which we could entitle "With Christ in the School of Prayer," as he is teaching his disciples, that includes us, how to pray. And so follow with me in your Bibles as we read this section, verses 9 through 15. Let's begin in verse 5 through 15 of Matthew chapter 6. "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Well, let's pray and ask that God would help us to understand the meaning, especially of this fifth petition of verse 12, "Forgive us our debts," that this need we have, each of us, of forgiveness, we would not only feel the need, but find it met, as we have just sung, in the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can come before you and even address you in this way. Our Father, and yet you are in heaven, a great, glorious God, and yet our Father. We come with many petitions, with large petitions. We ask that you would arrest each heart and mind with thoughts of eternity, with thoughts even of judgment, with thoughts of our spiritual needs here tonight. There are some here who are careless. There are some here who might wish to be anywhere else but here. And we ask that you would speak to them. Open their hearts to see their need. But we, your people, also confess we have needs. We continue to need forgiveness because we continue to sin. And so we ask that you would grant us, even this night, forgiveness for those sins of today. And that you would help us to turn from sin and walk in your ways. Help us use your word for our good and your glory. We ask through Jesus, your Son, our Savior, our only mediator and hope. Amen. Well, as we have seen, we are in this section with Christ in the school of prayer as his disciples are being instructed how they ought to pray. And we need this instruction. We need to be told. And as we see the various concerns of this prayer, we saw the introduction to it. We saw the invocation. What a blessed invocation it is, our Father who is in heaven. We saw those petitions, number one, hallowed be your name. We saw number two, your kingdom come. Number three, your will be done. Those first three underscoring the fact that our priorities ought to be heavenly priorities. We ought to seek first God's kingdom in our prayer life and seek that his kingdom would come indeed. It is a missionary prayer. It is a prayer for the spread of the gospel. And so let us continue to have that priority in our prayers. But our Father in heaven knows what we need before we ask, but he would have us ask, as we heard this morning. He would have us ask even for basic needs. Give us this day the bread we need today. God knows our needs of physical things, but he knows we have other needs. Now, I never took a psychology course in college, and I guess I could count myself blessed. But I have heard in my studies and my reading along the way, and some studies in pastoral counseling, and no doubt many of you have heard of Maslow's pyramid of needs. And this pyramid, and there seems to be some reason to this. There are basic needs, physical needs. We need food. We need shelter. And there are needs of love and acceptance. There might be, you might call them psychological needs or sociological needs. And then at the pinnacle, as you go up this pyramid, there's that need, as Maslow calls it, for self-actualization. You say, what's that? Well, it's that you reach your greatest potential of who you are and feel like a good person. Well, I'm not going to go there. But, you know, there are these basic needs. And Jesus, in teaching us to pray, includes that bottom level physical need, give us our daily bread. What's wrong with Maslow, though? And some of you, maybe you psychological or psych students, and maybe you're even taking a psych course or a psych degree in college. What's wrong with it? What does he leave out? You notice the total absence in that whole pyramid of anything spiritual. There is no acknowledgement that man is a psychosomatic being, that man is made in God's image, that man has a reasonable soul. And that man has a need of fellowship with God. And man has a need, therefore, of forgiveness of his sins in order to be related to God. There's no acknowledgement in that whole discussion of man's spiritual need. But Jesus acknowledges it. And even as he teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread in verse 11, he follows it, verses 12 and 13, with spiritual need. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, there are spiritual needs, which are just as real as your need to eat. Do you realize that? You won't read that in your high school or college psychiatry book. Psychology book. A need of forgiveness, they might even acknowledge that people have a problem with guilt. But they won't really teach you how to deal with it. But Jesus does. And so let us delve into this fifth petition and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We need food every day. We need forgiveness every day. And so, as we look at this verse 12, this fifth petition, let's address it with four questions. First of all, what are our debts? What are these debts that he speaks of? Secondly, what are we requesting with regard to debts? And that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. What does that mean? What is forgiveness? And then what is the connection, thirdly, of being forgiven with our forgiving others? What's the connection there? He obviously makes a connection. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. What's the connection there between our forgiving others and God forgiving us? And then lastly, what is the importance of that, which is underscored in verses 14 and 15? The importance of our forgiving others. Well, let's begin then with the first question. What are our debts? It's interesting that Jesus uses this word as he speaks of our need for forgiveness. He says, forgive us our debts. What debt do we have that we need to have forgiven? Well, I'll put it in two ways. First of all, there's a debt of an obligation of obedience to God. We need to obey God. We are made by God. We're made in his image. As I said, we are to follow his will. We have the work of the law, as we've seen in the book of Romans. We have the work of the law written in our hearts. Every human being across the planet, in the darkest jungles and the highest seats of education, everyone has this knowledge of the law of God written in their hearts. Even though they knew God, we read in Romans chapter 1, they did not acknowledge him as God or give thanks. There is an obligation. There is a debt to obey God. This is a moral obligation. However, this debt, this obligation, has sadly been universally not paid by men. Men have failed to obey. Men have deliberately disobeyed. You cannot say that it was, well, I didn't know. Because men know, even though they knew God. Romans chapter 1 makes it very clear that all men have knowledge sufficient, and all men have no excuse. They're without excuse. This obligation has not been paid by men. Therefore, there is a second debt that men have, and that is the debt of judgment, a debt of wrath because of our disobedience. Look back at Romans chapter 2. This is something we've studied in recent days in Pastor Chansky's series in the book of Romans. But just as a reminder and a refresher, look back at Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul writes, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. There is an obligation to render to God what we owe for failing to keep his law. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become, and here's the word, accountable. Have an account to pay. Have an obligation that must be met. Become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So when Jesus says, forgive us our debts, it's a debt we incur because we have failed to keep our obligation to his holy law. We are accountable. We incurred this debt by our sin. And these words, debts and our debtors, this word is also described further on as in verse, let me get back to Matthew chapter 6. And those follow-up verses to the prayer, as Jesus underscores and emphasizes this point of forgiveness, he says in verse 14, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So here the word debts is exchanged for in parallel with the word transgressions. What's a transgression? Well, a transgression is a falling aside from the path. The word could be translated a falling aside, falling out. We've fallen out of the right path. And you might say, well, it was just a slip. You know, we excuse ourselves and say, well, it was just a minor thing. It was just, it was a misstep. You know, if politicians are fond of the word, I misspoke. They never lie. They just misspeak. They would never have a real sin or a transgression. They're doing anything wrong. They just might have a misstep. Well, you see, when the Bible uses this word transgression or stepping aside, stepping out of the path, it's not a light or trivial thing. Because transgressions need forgiveness. And how can transgressions be forgiven? Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, where this same word is used of the blessing of salvation. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. The blessings of salvation are described in this opening chapter, this opening long paragraph of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And he writes in verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions. It's the same word, according to the riches of his grace. Transgressions. How can they be forgiven? Just as we sang, only through the blood of the Lamb. Forgiveness through his blood, redemption. And so, forgiveness of our trespasses, our transgressions, rather. In Luke 11, where we have the parallel of this Lord's Prayer, where the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray as John taught his disciples. In Luke chapter 11, it has this word in this petition, Luke 11, 4, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And there the word debt again comes in. But here's sins. Forgive us our sins. So what are our debts? There are liabilities to God's law because we've broken it, our being under his wrath, because we have transgressed, because we have sinned. A sin, missing the mark, falling short of his glory, not measuring up to the standard of his law. Sin. We need forgiveness. And the point is this. We need to have sin forgiven. Everyone who prays this prayer, everyone needs to pray this prayer because everyone has sinned. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're guilty, guilt worthy before a holy God. Have you let that sink into your souls? Did you eat today? They all look fairly healthy, well-rounded. Did you ask God to forgive you today? Did you sin today? What does sin deserve? The wages of sin. You've heard the verse. Let it sink in. The wages of sin is death. And so what do we request then in the second place with regard to our debts? The petition, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaching us what to pray, how to pray, is forgive us our debts. Forgive us our failure to measure up. Forgive us for our failure to keep our obligation to obey your law. Forgive us, because it is appointed unto men once to die. You know, some of us have white hair or less hair or white beards. And we recognize, yeah, the day is coming. Maybe it's not too far. Some of you are young. Young, full of energy, and you don't think about it. It's a reality. It is appointed unto men, all men, women, boys, girls, to die. And so you will answer to God for that obligation, for that debt. A debt you cannot pay, except in eternity in hell. You see, if I can use a little bit of making this relevant to students, to young people, you're taught, perhaps, that we're all just a mass of stuff with some kind of electromagnetic impulses firing off in our brains. You're just a bunch of chemicals. You believe that. You know it's not true. You know you're a person. You have value and you say it. But you know then also in your heart of hearts, you will answer to God who made you. How will you answer to this God? How will you answer for the debt of your failure to keep your obligations? The only recourse. I mean, you can try to smash the red light that's flashing, but it's still there and it's saying you are accountable to God. The only recourse is to seek forgiveness. The only recourse is to come like the tax collector in Jesus' parable and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not to pat yourself on the back. I'm a good person. I'm better than these other people. You know it's not good enough. The only recourse is what we're taught in this prayer. Forgive me my debts. Forgive us our debts. Think of the parable of Jesus, which really is informs us about this connection between our forgiveness and God's forgiveness, that parable in Matthew 18. But just to think of the beginning of that parable, there's this servant, this slave of the king, who has a debt that's, and Jesus uses hyperbole here, this debt that's unbelievable. Billions of dollars worth of debt, and he's just a slave. It's unthinkable. And what does the king do? He forgives him. He had mercy on him. See, this is the great truth of the Bible. There's forgiveness with God. Not because he just winks and says, no big deal. But there's forgiveness with God because he sent his son to pay the penalty on behalf of everyone who trusts in him. That's the good news. That's the gospel. The only recourse you have is to come to this Savior and ask the Father for forgiveness in his name. And that's what God does in justification. Once and for all, pardon, acceptance with God. Just as if you never sinned, although you did sin and you are guilty. But Jesus washes the sin away in his blood. Forgive me my sins, my debts. But you know, once you have been forgiven, and this is why this is a daily prayer, we still need forgiveness for our daily sins. Now, it's not that you lose your salvation when you sin and the angels jump off of your shoulder and say, I'm done with you, and you need to be freshly saved every time you sin. No, 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 no. You're saved when you trust in the Lord Jesus. But just as Jesus told Peter there in the upper room, when Peter said, oh, no, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said to him, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And then Peter said, well, wash all of me. And Jesus makes this comment in John 13:10. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. You see, the point is this. Even though we're justified, even though we're washed, even though we're cleansed, even though that great mountain of sin has been forgiven, yet we daily transgress. We daily, especially with our tongues. James says, if you don't sin with your tongue, you're a perfect man. We all offend daily. We need daily forgiveness. So we take that grime that's on our feet from our daily sins and we bring it in confession before God. And that's why we should be so thankful we have in our Bibles, you know what verse I'm thinking of? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I have asthma, which was triggered, especially in the Philippines. And so I have this maintenance inhaler. And this thing has, I think it's the last one I got, has some 120 puffs in each one. And so it's a little counter on the inhaler. So every puff, the thing goes down one. 119, 118. And it goes all the way down to zero. Now, thankfully, with 1 John 1:9, there's no such counter. It doesn't tick down, okay, 70 times 7, you got 490 puffs of forgiveness. No, 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 no. Thankfully, there's no such expiration, no such counter. It's got an infinite number of uses. We come to God in genuine repentance. We come to God turning from our sin. We come to God pleading His mercy. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so we need daily forgiveness for our sins. What do we pray for with regard to our debts? We pray, God, forgive me. And we have hope. We have expectation because of the gospel, because of Jesus, that there's forgiveness with God, that He may be feared. Not that His forgiveness is taken for granted or taken lightly, but that He may be feared. Now, there are those who reject this because of a false understanding of justification. They say, well, when we're justified, we're pardoned for all sins, past, present, and future. So we don't need to ask God for forgiveness anymore. Well, that just neglects the fact that we continue to have remaining sin, and we continue, sadly, to sin, as I said, daily. As James says, James 3:2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, as I mentioned, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So daily, we come, we plead with God, we ask for forgiveness. Not pleading as if He's stingy and not going to give it, but we come thanking Him. We come expectingly. We come humbly. We come believingly. Forgive me my debts. And so we don't reject this because we're just, yes, we're justified. Yes, we're pardoned. We receive that great pardon when we trust in Jesus, so that on the moment he believes on Jesus, he receives pardon. That's the doctrine of the gospel, pardon for sin. But this is also denied, this need of praying for daily forgiveness, by those who make an error with regard to sanctification. Not just justification, but some make an error with regard to sanctification and say, well, I'm perfectly sanctified. I have conquered sin, so I don't need to pray for forgiveness every day. Well, I would just say to such a person, go back to your Bible, read God's law, look at your heart and not just outward things. As you look in the mirror of God's law, as you consider your words, as you consider your thoughts, as you consider not only your sins of commission, but your sins of omission. We have not done what we ought to have done. You recognize, I need daily forgiveness. And so there's that need of forgiveness and pardon at the beginning of the Christian life. That mountain of sin washed away. But there's that need of daily forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. But now there's this factor. If the verse 12 ended there and forgive us our debts, we would all perhaps be happy and say, well, that's nice. And there is this other clause, though. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so some have said that, well, that's legal. That's going back to the law. That's earning your pardon by forgiving other people. That can't be the gospel. That has to belong to some other period of time. That's a misunderstanding. What does Jesus mean when he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors? Well, what's the connection? Here it is. It cannot be, and let me just first say something to sweep away that false understanding. It cannot be a meritorious act to earn forgiveness, which would contradict clear scripture. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I trust many of you have memorized. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, verse 9, that no one should boast. By grace through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not a work that we're going to do. Well, okay, you forgive people, you be nice, you play nice, and God will play nice with you. Let me put it this way. If that were the case, who would be forgiven? Is your forgiveness of others perfect? Are there never occasions where you find something still inside of you that says, what he did to me? Or must you confess? My forgiveness is far from perfect. If I'm only going to be forgiven because I've forgiven other people, and notice he doesn't use the word because, then I'm in bad shape. My salvation is on a very rocky foundation. Very, well, not rocky, sandy, sinking sandy foundation. It's impossible. And so it's not a meritorious act to earn forgiveness. Rather, and we find this throughout the New Testament, it is an evidence that we have been truly forgiven and saved. And you've heard one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. What is one aspect of the old man, of the old nature? It is this tendency to keep grudges, to seek vengeance, to get back. What comes around goes around. You're going to get what's coming to you. You do to me, I'll do to you. That's the way of the world. But if you're a new creature, it is so, must be so, no longer. The new creature, you see, has a new image. This image of God is restored. That image was twisted. It was defaced in the fall. And that's why men still have these attributes which are God-like in a way. We can still communicate. We can still think. We can still create. But it's perverted. It's twisted. It's marred. But you see, in the new creation, in salvation, the image is restored. Not perfect yet, but substantially, really restored. And that's why we read, for example, in Colossians, a book we studied not too long ago, in Colossians chapter 3, you may want to turn there with me, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So there's this renewal of the image to be made again like unto God's image. But notice part of this new image, verse 12, this restoration of the image. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So here's the point. When Jesus says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, he's saying, you're demonstrating the fact that you're a new creature, that you have this renewed relationship with God, that your sins have been forgiven, that you are saved, and therefore you have the right to pray this prayer. And it's evidenced, this new creature is seen in the fact that you no longer act like that vindictive, hateful, spiteful person you used to be. But you know now how to forgive. Not perfectly, but really. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, the parallel passage there. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. That's why Jesus puts it that way. Well, there's the connection. Do you see it? Even as we have also forgiven our debtors. Do you know the Father? Is it evident in the way you treat others? Can you come to your Father in heaven and with a realistic hope and expectation that he'll forgive you, say, Father, forgive me my debts? Because, yeah, you've been changed. You're not yet perfect. You're not yet what you want to be. But bless God, you're not what you used to be. And you're not what you someday shall be, perfected in glory. And so this gives us hope that our prayer is not just a mouthing of words, but we have a firm foundation. We have been made new creatures. We're in Christ. We're not what we used to be. Forgive us our debts, even as we have forgiven others. Now, what's the importance, though? And Jesus underscores this. Of all the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, going back to Matthew 6, of all those six petitions, there's only one that gets a footnote, that gets a P.S. tacked on, not just idly, not just as a throwaway, but deliberately and specifically, because this can be so easily misunderstood. Jesus underscores it, emphasizes it in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So what's the importance of it? The importance is just this. That if you manifest an unforgiving spirit, a vindictive, harsh spirit, one that plants grudges and that will not have anything to do with that person who hurt me, you're manifesting you're not a Christian. And you have no expectation, no right to expect that your debts have been paid by another, by the Lord Jesus. And therefore you still have that burden. You are storing up wrath for yourself because it was never taken away by Jesus. Do you feel the weight of that? I want to just pause there. Jesus underscores these things because we so easily write this off. Oh, well, you know, that's not a big deal. Okay, yeah, I forget. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Let's look at that parable, which really underscores and expounds and explains this provision of verses, those following verses after the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus, after speaking of that case where someone has something against you, or you have something against your brother sins, and he says, if he listens to you, you've won your brother, you forgive him. And Peter comes to Jesus and says, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And he thinks he's being generous, of course. I'll go the extra mile. I'll even forgive up to seven times. And Jesus there says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then he gives the parable of this king with his slave who owes 10,000 talents, like $1 billion. It's a huge sum. And the slave is going to be sold with his family, sent to jail. And he says, notice verse 26, the slave therefore falling down prostrated himself before him saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. Wait a minute. Let's do a little contrasting here. Think of the tax collector in Luke 18. What does the tax collector say? God, be patient with me, and I'll pay you everything. Is that what the tax collector said? You know he didn't. He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he went down to his home justified. He's forgiven. This man says, be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. Do you see a flaw here already in the man's petition? He's not coming in saying, forgive me. He's saying, give me time. I got this. But look at the king's response. And this is telling us something about the king. And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Felt compassion. That's the heart of our God. God is more ready to forgive than we are to ask for forgiveness. And so the Lord, and this is not teaching that all you have to do is have some faulty prayer and God will forgive you. That's not the point of the parable. It's not at the end yet. Of course, we know the story. The slave goes out and he grabs his fellow slave who owes him a much lesser, minuscule sum in comparison and says, pay me or else, and won't have any compassion on him. And then the Lord hears about it. Verse 32, then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Notice the bottom line, verse 35. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You see, if someone manifests the attitude of this wicked slave, you profess that you've been forgiven by God of all your sins, and you would even sing his praise for that forgiveness, and then you go out and bear a grudge and refuse to forgive a fellow, not just believer, a fellow human. Because it says men, not just believers, but a fellow human being. You bear a grudge and refuse to forgive. You're manifesting that you never really understood, received, trusted God for that grace of forgiveness in the first place. You're manifesting you're not one of his children, and you have no right to come and say, our Father who is in heaven. And so here's a test of conversion. This is the point of Jesus adding that PS. Here's a test of whether you're a son, a true son or daughter of the Father in heaven. Do you, and let me make this personal, if I can look at you and catch your eyes, do you forgive your brother from your heart? Do you forgive those who have transgressed, who have slipped up, gone off the path of treating you the way you think you ought to be treated? Or do you bear grudges, harbor resentment, seek to get even, seek revenge for every perceived wrong. Let me put it bluntly. We've seen this. This is not new in the Sermon on the Mount. Going back to the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful. Right? Merciful. They shall receive mercy. We dealt with this way back when we were in the Beatitudes, that it's not that you earn mercy by being merciful, but that you demonstrate that you are part of the kingdom and that you are receiving mercy because you're changed into being merciful. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Love your enemies, we read back in the end of chapter 5. Love your enemies. That's being like God, who does good to those who are wicked and perverse. Well, we should do good to those who are wicked to us, because that's being like God. So you see the point, which we've seen before. I couldn't give you a date. It's probably in that section on forgiving your enemies. When I spoke of a tendency, even in the Philippines, they have that expression to plant a grudge. It's not a Christian behavior. It's a test. Are you like the Father in heaven? Do you forgive? Let's just think of this group. Is there anybody here in this room? You say, well, I don't want to talk to that guy. I don't have anything to do with him. Or, well, maybe I'll say, good morning. That's it. I'm not going to get too close. Once burned, twice shy. Well, is that forgiveness? Does God treat you that way? You sinned against me before. Okay, I forgive you, but just stay put. Don't get too close. Is that how God treats you? Thanks be to God, it's not. God in his mercy receives us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. The prodigal, when he came back to the father, did the father say, okay, you slop my pigs now? He killed the fatted calf. How do you treat your brethren who have sinned against you? Okay, we're not perfect, but I'm saying, are you striving? Are you laboring? Are you working at forgiving? Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Are you a child of the King? And if you're not, what do? You come and pray this prayer the first time, and you say, Father, forgive me, like the tax collector, I have sinned. Have mercy on me, the sinner. And will he? That's the gospel. It's the good news. You need forgiveness. Maslow didn't tell you that, but the Bible tells you that. And your heart tells you that. And Jesus is in the business of forgiving sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners, to save. And so what does this say to us this day? Well, it tells us, first of all, as we apply this word, you need to pray for forgiveness every day. Why? Because we sin every day. You need daily bread. You need daily cleansing. As Frederick Whitfield wrote, I need you, precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. My heart is dark and guilty. My heart is dead within. I need the cleansing fountain where I can always flee. The blood of Christ most precious, the sinner's perfect plea. Thank God there's no expiration on 1 John 1:9. Take it back to him again and again. Use it. Read it. I like to get my Bible out and see it in black and white. And plead it before God. forgive me my debts. Forgive us our debts. We as a congregation, we as a nation, we cry to God collectively as well as personally. We pray for forgiveness every day. Well, then secondly, there is this. Forgive one another every day. We all offend daily. We offend with our tongues. We offend those who are closest to us in our homes. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Apply that in your homes. Now, it's Mother's Day, so I'm going to give a little tack on Mother's Day application. Children, do you thank God for your mothers? I hope you do. Bless you, Ma. But you know, your mother's not perfect. She knows it, and you know it. What do you do when your mom does something, maybe treats the kids not equally or fairly, or you get the raw end of the deal? Or maybe you got spanked for something you didn't do. That ever happened in your home? Well, it's happened in our home. I had to tell the child involved, well, okay, you got spanked for that, but you didn't get spanked for something else you should have gotten spanked for, so it all evens out. But, of course, you... sometimes that stews and it gets to you. And why did she? And I didn't. It's not fair. Kids, forgive your moms. They're not perfect. They acknowledge it. They're not pretending to be perfect. But they love you. They want to be the best mom they can be. And dads, too, for that matter. And parents, when your kids come and ask for forgiveness, do you hold it against them and grind their nose in it? Husbands and wives, especially. Do you forgive each other? You see, if you don't, you know, it's not going to last long. One of the secrets to a good marriage is forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. For we also have forgiven, as we also have forgiven each other. And so in your families, forgive each other, husbands, wives, children, parents. But then in the last place, you know, as I said earlier, Maslow won't tell you about this need. But dear friends, young people here this day or older people who've come in this place, may you think, well, I don't need this religious stuff. Oh, Marx got that right. It's just the opiate of the masses. It's just a crutch for people who can't get along. Listen, you're going to meet God. And you know you're going to meet God. You say, oh, no, I don't believe that. In your heart of hearts, I know it's true. Because you're made in God's image. And my Bible and God himself tells you this. They knew God. And they refused to acknowledge him as God. But still they know. And down in your heart, there's that little voice that's saying, yeah, I've sinned. I've done wrong. And I'm going to face judgment. You have debts. You recognize that? You have a mountain of debt, like that man in the parable. $1 billion debt. And I don't want to use, you know, language that parents tell their children not to use and say with a stupid guy. But he's a stupid guy. And he says, I'll pay for it. Just give me time. Don't be an idiot. You can't pay your own debt. It's impossible. But there's one who paid for it. If you come to him, whose payment God receives on behalf of all, let me finish, who come to him in faith and repentance. You need your debt paid. You need to be forgiven your debt. But the only way is through Jesus. You see, God, in his mercy, he forgives sin. But he doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't say, no big deal. It is a big deal. It's such a big deal that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That God caused the iniquity of all his people to fall on him. His only begotten, his beloved Son. Would God do that if it weren't a big deal? And so come to him. Come and plead that forgiveness. Forgive me, my debt. I need that cleansing fountain. I need it today. And Jesus will hear and forgive. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that there's forgiveness with you. We thank you that that forgiveness which you grant to sinners comes with a package of new life, a package of a renewal of that image, including forgiving spirit, gracious spirit, tender-heartedness. We thank you. Those of us here, we know your grace and mercy, and we know what we once were. We thank you for that grace to change us from those vindictive, ugly, harsh, cold sinners to gracious, kind, not yet perfected, but really changed. And we ask that you would do the same for those who are still outside of Christ, that they might see their need, a real need, a desperate need, and come to the only place where that need can be met. And also forgive us our sins daily. Forgive us this day our daily sins. And help us, indeed, genuinely from the heart, to forgive each other and live in love because you first loved us. We ask through Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us. Amen.